As I mentioned earlier, we are beginning a new series, a summer series in the letter of James. So if you'd like to turn to that book now, the letter of James, James chapter 1. If you're in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1213, 1213. Chapter 1 and reading verses 1 to 8, this is the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. And we end our reading at verse 8. May God bless his word to us this morning. I want this morning to speak to us about living a life of integrity, or the integrated life. Whenever we hear the words wellness and wholeness and well-being or mindfulness, these are popular words. They're very much heard today in the media and social media and so on. And usually when we come across them, the emphasis of them tends to be more on our bodies or our minds rather than our souls. Sometimes it refers to our souls or our spirit. But in general, a lot of the wellness and the wholeness and the well-being movement is concerned with our physical well-being. But if we are to live lives that are God-honoring and Christ-exalting, it involves our whole body, and I suppose that's what we're trying to get at in this series of wholeness. We are body, mind, soul, and spirit. We are a whole being created by God for his glory. And if we're wanting to look for the best answers of how we can live a life of wholeness or a life of wellness, the best place to look is God's Word. It's to look in the Bible. And one of the best books in the Bible that deals with this particular issue of wholeness or wellness is this letter of James. You'll notice that he begins the letter by saying, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, the 12 tribes, that's very much Old Testament language. James, like many of the early followers of Jesus, was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. In fact, James, it was felt that the writer of this letter was James, the brother of Jesus. James was not one of the disciples. In fact, he was actually quite skeptical for many years of his life. He was quite skeptical about Jesus. He was quite skeptical about the Christian faith, and we think it's maybe after the resurrection that he saw Jesus for who he really was, as the Savior of the world, and he gave his life to Christ. He then went on a kind of fast track to leadership, and we encounter him as one of the leaders of the council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Now, James was executed for his faith in A.D. 62, and it's felt that he wrote this letter actually quite a bit before that. We're not sure when the letter was written. Some would guess that it's maybe written in the early 40s A.D., and if that was the case, it would be one of the earliest parts of the New Testament that we have. It might even precede Galatians, which many feel is the earliest book in the New Testament. Unlike Paul's letters, it's not written to a specific church or a specific situation. It's a general letter. It's a bit like Hebrews or 1 and 2 Peter, written to the church as a whole. And when it says to the 12 tribes, it's using Old Testament language, but we believe he's writing to the early church of Jesus Christ, many of whom were Jews, but it's starting to spread. It's starting to gather in Gentiles, Greeks and Gentiles, non-Jews. It's beginning to grow. And James is emphasizing this transitional phase of the church, moving from very much a Jewish movement to a worldwide movement beginning to spread all over the world. But when something spreads, it runs the risk of being diluted. Not only diluted, but also it runs the risk of deviating from the truth. And it doesn't take much to deviate degree by degree from original teaching and from the values that were set down by the founder, by Jesus himself. And so as James, a prominent leader of the church, observes the growth of Christianity, as he observes the suffering of Christians, as he observes the trials and the persecutions, he writes a letter that is intended to be delivered, like a round-robin letter, to be delivered as far as possible around the churches of the known world. And as he has viewed the church and as he has seen the church, he has seen, sadly, he has seen divisions, he has seen double-mindedness, he has seen doubts. And what he wants to do is to draw people back to the essentials. And here we are 2,000 years later, and his letter is very relevant because today there are people who are divided, there are people who are full of doubts, there are people who are distracted, there are people who need to be refocused again on Jesus, who have lost the fervor and the passion and the zeal. James is seeing churches thriving and growing, but he is also seeing churches in doubt and dying. We're often told that churches are always only one generation away from extinction. I was reading something from Charles Murr this week, and he said, "Liberalism in religion tends towards its own dissolution." We need to hold on to the faith, we need to hold on to the values, hold on to them firmly, because it's so easy to be distracted, to be wandering away. And that's what James is seeing. And so he writes this letter, and his letter is punchy. His letter is hard-hitting. It's full of wise sayings. And some would say that it's a kind of a New Testament version of Proverbs. It's full of wise sayings. Like Proverbs, it seems to jump around a bit. But I think what ties it all together, the glue that ties this letter together, is this theme of wholeness. That whatever he's saying, he's encouraging us to be whole or to be complete. I want you to note in verse 4 what he says there, because I think it's a key verse as he kind of sets up the theme of this whole letter. "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." If you like, this is the goal of our faith, to be mature and to be complete. And in the Greek, these words occur quite a number of times through the book of James, or their root words or connected words. And it's all about the end. It's all about the telos. It's about the end. It's about the completeness. It's about the goal of perfection. That's what James is encouraging the church to keep aiming towards. We remember that Jesus at one point said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, we're not perfect. And in fact, this side of heaven, we never will be perfect. But having said that, James and Paul and others encourage us, that's still the aim, that's still the goal, to be as like Jesus as possible in this life. To think like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, to act like Jesus, so far as is possible in this life. The Christian life is a mixture of God's grace at work in our lives, but also our act of the will, of receiving the mercy and love of God, but also it's about the training and disciplining of heart and mind. And as you folks begin your journey of faith, having professed faith in Jesus Christ, yes, God's grace calls you, but it is also a time for discipline and training. Because nothing was ever achieved in life without discipline and training. If we are to be like Jesus, James says, we need to strive for wholeness or perfection. He doesn't like to see gossip. He doesn't like to see greed in the church or grumbling. These things destroy us and rob us of spiritual power. And so he will cover a lot of very practical topics in the letter of James. The opposite of wholeness and soundness is being double-minded. And this is what he talks about at the end of the passage we read in verse 8. He says that if we don't persevere in these things, if we don't ask for wisdom from God, then we are double-minded. We are unstable in all that we do. So James wants us to think about living the integrated life, our private and public worlds aligned and keeping in step with God's Spirit, our heart's desire to please God, and that He is the controlling center of all that we think and do and say. Craig Troxell says that in the Bible, the heart is often mentioned in the Bible. He said it's presented as a trinity of spiritual functions. The heart includes what we know, our knowledge, thoughts, intentions. It includes what we love, what we yearn for, what we desire, what we seek. And thirdly, what we choose, whether we will be weak or strong, whether we will resist or submit. So whenever the Bible talks about the heart and whenever James talks about wholeness, he's talking about what we know, what we love, and what we choose. Our heart, our head, our hand. The whole of us. And the major emphasis of his introduction here is that life can be hard, but when the trials and tribulations and temptations come, then persevere through the trial. In verse 2, he uses quite startling language, doesn't he? He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Pure joy, really? I know whenever a trial comes along my way or a temptation, I don't really consider it pure joy. That's not the first thought that comes into my head. But James here uses this language to alert us to the fact that God might be doing something through this. This trial, this test, this temptation even. Maybe God is allowing us to go through this to shape us and mold us into Christ-likeness. And so as it comes along, we have this attitude of joy because we say, maybe this is something that will help me to grow. Maybe this is something that will help me to mature in my faith. This is something that will help me to be more like Jesus. And I think that's what he means by it. As you know, I play golf. And in the golf world, there is a phrase called a fair-weather golfer. He or she's a fair-weather golfer. Now, a fair-weather golfer is someone who only golfs whenever the sun is shining, the wind is not blowing, and it's not raining. And for many years, I was a fair-weather golfer. And if it was too windy or too wet or whatever, I just said, that's not for me. But of course, in doing that, my golf never really improved. And if I happened to be out on the course and it was starting off sunny and it wasn't too windy and I was starting to play, and then suddenly the wind got up and I was totally lost and my score was just absolutely hopeless because I was a fair-weather golfer. If you are to improve and get your handicap down and so on, what you have to do is to go out in all weathers. You have to go through all the elements because you're being stress tested. And because of that, because you're not just relying on the fair weather, then you become a better golfer. And it's the same in any sport, isn't it? You know, nobody ever competed in a marathon. I know there's one today. No one ever did well in the Olympics, who didn't get up very early in the morning, who didn't go out in all weathers, who didn't train their body, stress test their body. This is life. A lot of the products that we use have gone through a process of stress testing to make sure they're fit for purpose. I don't really want to fly in a plane that has not been tested in the bad weather or the storms. In the first sign of turbulence, the rivets start to shake out. That's just made some of you more nervous. But you don't. Because all these things need to go through the worst so that they're strengthened, so that they can sustain life and all that is thrown at them. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. If at the first sign of trial or testing or tribulation, you say, "Ugh, I can't be bothered going to church today." If at the first sign of suffering or testing or trial, you say, "I'm going to give up praying." If that's your attitude, you're a fair-weather Christian, and you will not mature, you will not grow, you will not get anywhere. And sadly, today, many Christians' lives are exactly that. They're fair-weather Christians. As soon as it starts to get a bit rocky, they bail out. And James observes these Christians' lives. He says they're double-minded. They've one foot in the world, one foot in the church, but actually they're really veering towards the world. And they can't stick the heat, they can't stick the pace, and so they're immature, they're double-minded, they're giving in, they're selfish, they're greedy, they're thinking about themselves. Now, as you guys join us as a church here, you will meet different kinds of people in church. As I said earlier, not one of us is perfect, and neither are you. That's the church, and God uses the church to grow us, to mature us, to help us to love one another. And that's the point of it. When trials come, they can be good things. No pain, no gain. David Gibson says, if there is no soreness, there will be no wholeness. These trials and testings are improving you and making you into a more complete and whole person rather than a double-minded infant blown here and there by the latest whimsy or fad. James is like a surgeon who gets his scalpel out to cut out the stuff that is bad for us, and he will highlight it and he will really press into it, and it will be painful. This series will be painful. It will be sore. It will be hard because James speaks to us about hard things. But if we are to be a church and an individual that shines into the darkness, if we are to be a beacon of light, we are to be distinctively different. A lot of what James does is that he echoes the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which, as we know, is very practical. And if Jesus is in our hearts, then it impacts how we think and how we live. As we invite Jesus in, he starts to change things around. Whenever we give our lives to Jesus, it's because the Holy Spirit has been working in our lives, but he continues to move into our lives. The Holy Spirit really comes into us in more power, more and more as we invite him in. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity says this, whenever we invite Christ in, his Spirit begins to change our priorities. He says, imagine yourself as a house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But then he starts knocking the house about a bit, in a way that hurts abominably. It doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? Well, he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting on an extra floor there. He's running up towers. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to live in it himself. As a muscle grows under weights and push-ups and the painful training, so our faith will grow. Our character will be strengthened as it's shaped into Christ-likeness. Consider it pure joy, says James, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then perseverance will finish its work so that you will be mature, you will be complete, and not lacking anything. Eugene Peterson in The Message, in his version, puts it this way, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well developed. So when those trials come, and they will come, they always come, pause and think, what is God doing in this? What is God going to make of me in this? What will I learn? Some of these trials come from outside of us. They're outside of our control. But some come from within us. James says, take the long view and ask, how can this help me to grow and to be mature? How can I be more of a Christian? How can I live and think and act in a way that honors Jesus? It's easy, in a sense, to start anything. But perseverance means you keep going to the end. Jesus said, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. C.H. Spurgeon, as only C.H. Spurgeon can do, said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. But let me conclude with this. Here's some good news. When Christ is in us, he helps us. When Christ is in us, he inspires us. When Christ is in us, he assists us. The more we open our lives to him and his influence, the more he changes us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as we open ourselves up to Jesus, he wants to change us. We persevere with that. And being part of a church is also part of that. It's also part of the change process as we are transformed into Christ's likeness as part of the body of the church. Richard Soom, speaking about the irritations that come, the trials that come into our lives, and what we do with them, refers us to the oyster. He says, we're told that the oyster is wise. When an irritating object, like a bit of sand, gets under the mantle of his shell, he covers it with the most precious part of his being, and he makes of it a pearl. The irritation that it was causing is stopped by encrusting it with the pearly formation. A true pearl is therefore simply a victory over irritation. Every irritation that gets into our lives is an invitation to pearl culture. So when the grit comes, when the irritation comes, when the trial comes, will you invite the Holy Spirit to cover it, to translate it, to change it, to make something of it, to make a pearl instead of a gritty piece of sand or annoyance? As we journey through James, may we live a more integrated life, body, mind, and heart, as we all together, all of us, work towards the goal of maturity, of wholeness, of wellness. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for James. Thank you for this inspired book in our Bibles. We thank you, Lord, that through it you're speaking to your church here today in 2025. We are people in process. We're people on a journey. We pray that we be on a journey to wholeness. And when the trials and the testing comes, Lord, that we will convert it into something that grows our character, that develops us, that you would get more and more glory out of our lives, that the church would be strengthened, and that we would be blessed. So come, Lord Jesus, minister to us and through us. You're building a palace. May we be more vulnerable and open in what you are doing. And we pray this for your glory and for our good in Jesus' name. Amen.